Well, good evening. It's 5 o'clock somewhere, I hear. Yeah, 5:30, yeah. In Florida, where my family is, it is 3:35. So, Texas last week, right? And then Florida this week, Caribbean as well. So definitely a lot to pray about. That song was really good, and I think that I probably am done for the morning because there was so much good theology in that that I think if you understood the song, you'd be able to leave and know something about God. But I won't leave you like that. Theology is a fancy word. It comes from theos, which means God. It's in Greek. And then ology is the study of God. So when we say theology, what we're meaning is the study of God. And then we look at other things in regards to God in that theology study. Well, before I tell you more about that, I want to talk about fingerprint analysis. Because that has a lot to do with church, right? No, I don't think I ever told you, but Christmas Day, 1999, well, it was Christmas Eve, and we spent the night with my uncle and his kids. See, my aunt died 2 years before, so we were with them to celebrate Christmas, and we had moved up to Idaho and Washington to live with them. Well, we had forgotten this gift from my uncle, so my brother, he went back to our house and grabbed it. It happened to be a pepper tree. And he came back. And what we didn't know was during that time, a convicted murderer and a robber was in the house, ransacking the house, stealing everything we had, ripping open the waterbed of Ian's, taking our truck. And thankfully, my brother didn't see them. He was oblivious to it all, so God protected him. But after that event, it was interesting. God used us to kind of be on the tail, which is weird, of finding these guys. I remember going to a pawn shop, and the guy had been there just an hour before selling my guitar and my handheld. So the police were able to track them down. One of the things that they do to find evidence, did you really go to that house? Were you the ones that damaged it? Well, they look for fingerprints. If they find fingerprints, they have evidence that they were there, robbing our house, doing what they shouldn't have been doing. Evidence that convicted them. Well, in the world, in nature, are there any fingerprint evidences of why the world exists? Why we are here? That's really what we're looking at today, is the fingerprint evidence of why we're here. And it's not going to be so deep, Lord willing, that you can't understand. But keep that in mind, the fingerprint evidence. How are we seeing it? Let me pray before we get further. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Please help me to be able to say the words you want me to say and be calm of heart. In Jesus' name, amen. This whole year, what we're doing is looking at this book called Believe. And it's not a novel. It's not a made-up story. What it is God's word telling us how to live. So the main questions that we're looking at is, who is God? How do I keep my focus on Jesus? And how do I deal with the hardships and struggles of life? Those three things we answer in 10-week segments. So it's not an overwhelming thing. Like, if you had your book, when you look at the chapter headings, this week is God, and the next week we learn why he's a personal God. And then the third week we see how, because he's a personal God, he wants us to be in relationship with him. Instead of beginning with Genesis and going all the way through Revelation like we did last year, looking at God's story and how we're a part of it, we're beginning with the greatness of God, and we're ending with the humility of Jesus. So it's an interesting way of looking at it. And I do encourage you to read it. And if you don't have a book, no problem. There are some back there. Our main passage today is on page 26, if you have your book. And the key question is, who is God? That is a challenging question that perplexes, I think, almost everyone. Well, to give you context of what our passage is, this is an artifact which is actually to an unknown God, believe it or not. It's not the one that we read about in the book of Acts, but it says, to the god or the goddess, and it's written by an old ruler in the Roman times. So when Paul is talking, he is picturing something like this. He is talking to people in Athens. Athens is part of Greece, and Greece was taken over by the Romans, but it was still a major area. A lot of people with great minds worked there and discuss things there, especially at a place called the Areopagus. And that's where they talked about new ideas. In the verses before our passage, it even says that something to the effect like they're there all the time, talking about the latest ideas. It's like it's their job. It's kind of interesting. But if you would, either page 26 on your Believe book or Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 17. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 31. And I will begin with 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now, what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who has made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in the temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's designer skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." So you probably picked up on the big thing. Paul was walking through the city of Athens, and he was taking in the sights, and he comes across this altar, like you saw before, to the unknown God. And Paul, he's a really well-educated man, and he's able to bring that idea into this body of thinkers to be able to talk about it. Well, I think that us, we're not that far from this understanding. What is God? Who is God? It's an unknown entity to us. And, you know, I say that not tongue-in-cheek, because you're here probably because you know about God, at the very least, and you probably even love God. But I'm looking at the world where they're constantly looking to fill this hole that their heart has, and they're wondering who is God, especially in disaster. They push God out of everything in their lives, and then when disaster comes, they say, "Where is God?" But the thing about God is he is there and he is not silent. He leaves his fingerprints all over. So we're going to look at the fingerprints. God is revealed through nature. That's our very first point. God is revealed through nature. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." putting that into easier terms, the things of creation show up before us as men and women. And when we see it, it shows God's glory so that we don't have an excuse. Well, on the micro level, this is where we have, you'll see hopefully this video that Rob has. It's estimated that we have about 100 trillion cells in our bodies. If you look at this picture, that comma right there probably has 1,000 cells, maybe a little over 1,000 cells. Cells are extremely small. There are around 100 trillion atoms in a cell. So that coffee bean you saw at the beginning has a lot of cells. But inside those cells are 100 trillion atoms in one of those. And electrons are even smaller than atoms. So we got smaller and smaller and smaller. If we were able to, in a minute, count 250 electrons, you know, we might be able to do that with an electron microscope, something high-powered. You know how long it would take us to do 1 inch? To count enough electrons for 1 inch, it would take us 19 million years to count that much. But God, when he created the world, let's just say this unknown entity, went to such degree to make a thing within a thing within a thing within a thing that was so microscopic that it was still amazing. Thanks, Rob. So on this micro level, this very smallest layer, we have evidence of something amazing. What would go to that kind of problem to do it? Or who would, is even a better question. Well, what about the macro world? So we looked at the micro. Now we look at the macro. Macro means wide or expanse. I really like space. And so this article caught my attention. It's in Petapixel, written by Eric Kaluro. And this is what he says. It all started back in 1996 when a group of astronomers pointed the Hubble Space Telescope to an empty patch in the sky close to the Big Dipper in hopes of seeing something, anything. So you know the Hubble Space Telescope has been up in space for a long time photographing our space. It's really cool. So what they did was they focused on this patch of extreme darkness. And at this time, it was considered to be a risky move given that demand for the telescope was so high. What if the experiment yielded no results? What if nothing but an image that was empty was the final result? So after 10 full days of exposing the telescope's CCD camera sensor to this seemingly vacuous patch of sky, a breathtaking image was produced. Over 3,000 galaxies appeared in one image, some as dots, others as spirals. It was a visual reminder of just how big our universe really is. And the photo is called the Hubble Deep Space, or Hubble Deep Field, if you want to look at it. Well, that's not where it ends. In 2004, astronomers pointed Hubble near the constellation Orion, and they opened the shutter to another dark area of space, this time for 11 days. Using sensitive detectors and specialized filters, the telescope was able to capture an image with over 10,000 galaxies. This image became known as the Hubble Ultra Deep Field. So we should stop there, right? It's pretty amazing finding something out of nothing. One more. It didn't end there. Last year, which was 2012, per this article, NASA scientists created the Hubble Extreme Deep Field, which has an equivalent exposure time to 23 days. It's the deepest image of the sky ever obtained that reveals the faintest and most distant galaxies ever seen. But here's the quote, if you missed all that. And just think, scientists created these photos by pointing their mega camera at a tiny speck of the night sky that appears to be completely devoid of visible stars. Something we can't see with our naked eye. Something even amazing telescopes show us that is devoid of stars when focused on with the right perspective. evidences life. So on the micro level, the cellular level, the electron level, we have life. On the macro level, even farther than we can see or know, we have life. Could it have just happened? I wanted to put a picture of my house up just to show you. It happened one day. September 21st, we signed for it, and miraculously, the house was there. It was amazing. You know, there was nothing before. It was forest. And then the 21st, we signed it, and it just was like that. So the universe, right? But see, what happened was that I had to spend months and months of planning and cultivating, ordering the right things to be able to supply my house, to be able to create it. And so at the end of September 21st, the house was already done, and we were already in the house, but it became ours. It didn't just happen. I had to make it happen. So on the cellular level and the macro level, can things just happen? If they can't just happen, because we see evidence here that things don't just happen spontaneously, what is the thing or the person that made that happen? Well, we see, I think, these fingerprints all over. These telltale marks of, just like the robbers that were in our house, that show they were there, these telltale marks that are there, so that when we look at nature, we're without excuse. Unless we want to just say, it doesn't make it convenient for me to believe in God. Because if I believe in God, then I can do whatever I want, be wherever I want, with whomever I want. But if there is a God, then there's something I have to do about it. Well, I think God is revealed in His Word. So first was nature, second is Word. In the beginning, God, you guys know that, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, that song we just sang, You Are God Alone, before time began, you were on your throne. Unchangeable, unshakable. That's what this Creator God is. That's who this Creator God is. The very first name of God in the Bible is Elohim, which means no one higher, none better. No matter how far you think back into the distant past, God has always lived. No matter how far you think ahead into the distant future, God will always be there. So God is always. God is always. That's important to know. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says that God searches every heart and knows every desire and a thought. So if God knows every desire, every thought, that makes Him all-knowing or omniscient. So God is all-knowing. He's always, and now He's all-knowing. Job 42:2 says that God can do all things and that nothing He does will be stopped or thwarted. So if He has the power to do all things, that makes Him all-powerful, right? Or omnipotent. And Deuteronomy 32:4 says that God is perfect and can do no wrong. It means He is holy. He is flawless. He is without flaws. And we, sad, are with flaws. So God is always perfect. He is always all-knowing, all-powerful, and always perfect. But there's another way God reveals Himself, and that's through the Trinity. That is a fancy word that actually is not in Scripture. But the idea and God's principles are there. It would be even easier and maybe even better to say tri-unity of God. But what it means is that God is three in one. Remember the first name of God, in the beginning, God? Well, in Hebrew, that's Elohim. Did you know that's the plural form of El? So in the very first few words of the Bible, we have God saying, yes, look at me. I am a Trinity. I am in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:26 says, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Then God said, let us. He didn't say, then God said, let me make man and woman in my image. He said, let us make man and woman in our image. Why would God say that? Why would the plural God, Elohim, say a plural pronoun, us and our? Okay, well, Isaiah 48:16 says, draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. This is actually Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus is on the scene, saying what Jesus says. Draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been here. And now the Lord has sent me and his Spirit. So we have the Father sending the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, what about the very other one that we looked at? Luke 3:21 through 22. This is the baptism of Jesus. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. So again, we have Elohim, the plural God, not multiple gods, but one God saying, I am pleased with you, my Son, whom I have sent. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. All three are called God. Father is called God, Jesus is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. Only God can be worshipped, and all three of them are worshipped. So it's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, because that presents some problems. Rather, it's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. What it means is that God is not three separate gods. God is not one God who manifests himself in different roles or modes. And Jesus is not subordinate to God the Father for eternity. Jesus allowed himself to say, God, I'm following you all the way to the cross because that is your will for me. So when we have these kind of things going on, if you believe that there are three separate gods, then that puts you in a different category. That wouldn't be considered Christ following. If you consider God is not just one God, but that he's one God who manifests himself in three different roles, you don't quite understand it. And the Trinity, man, it's mind-blowing. So I thought when I was younger, it was easy to understand me as a son. I was in multiple roles. But like for me as Ivan right now, I am fulfilling the role of father. My kids are downstairs. Husband, Amy's in the nursery. Son, thinking about my mom through the hurricane. And even teaching pastor. So I'm still one Ivan doing four different roles. But that's a simplistic way of looking at God because I'm not in all those places. And yet God, because of his infinity, infiniteness, all power, all knowing, is able to do that. So I was wondering then, is there something in nature that maybe just gives us a glimpse of something, something finite that we can look at? And I found something. It's called the triple point. It's the triple point of water, or in this case, it's cyclohexane. It's a chemical, right? But this is a great video on what this triple point means, where cyclohexane can exist in three forms at one time. It is cyclohexane, but it is a liquid, a solid, and a gas all at once. So, Rob, I hope you can get it going. So in this experiment, what they're doing is pressurizing this. You see that it's in the liquid state right now. It just became a solid, but underneath it is the liquid state. Above it is the gases that are evaporating. But because of how this state can't be handled for a long period of time, what the solid does, it breaks again as the liquid comes out. And you see the process going over and over again, because in this triple point state, it is a perfect area that these three things can happen at one time. Now we have this little experiment happening. Cyclohexane is a finite thing. It's not an infinite product. But yet it shows us how something infinite could be even greater. So we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal to each other. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that we're looking through a mirror darkly. Sometimes we just don't get it. But the big thing is that believing is an action verb. We have to do something about it. And the first question, in order to move from what's in our head 12 inches south to our heart, or like I said, 18.8 inches from my heart, how to move from what you think you know to what you believe, it's an action. So the first question then you have to ask yourself is, do you believe in the one true God? And then secondly, do you accept the Bible's revelation that God exists in three persons? Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. God has revealed himself so powerfully through his creation, both at the micro level and at the macro level, that at the end of the day, no one will have excuse for not putting their trust in him. For me, I love science. And we are asked to take things by faith, but God does not leave us alone. He even said that he's put his fingerprints out in the world so that we can see his tangible nature at work. So it's not some far-fetched theoretical idea we're believing. It is not a crutch that we are using just to help us get by because we're poor, because we are dumb. But it is when we look out and say there's so many complexities, it's so irreducibly complex that I wonder how that can happen. Did you know that if a giraffe drinks water, if we follow the theory of evolution, its brain must explode? But how many of you have ever seen a picture of a giraffe drinking water in Africa? Okay, I've seen a picture of a giraffe. Can you picture a big long neck thing going down into the water? Raise your hand if you can picture that. Okay, thank you. Well, as it bends down, you know, its head gets lower than its heart. So the blood pressure is automatically going to be building up into its head until it has an aneurysm and dies. But see, evolution can't answer that. Why is there a spongy-like material that is right before the brain that contains the blood as the blood rushes to the brain so that the animal can drink the water without issue? And when he stands back up, the blood goes back to where it needs to go. That needs an answer. Can you answer it with, oh, I don't know? Oh, it just happened? Or are there fingerprints of someone that put that spongy material there? That said, you, the ocean, can come this far but no farther. Who created you with your hundreds of thousands of billions of cells inside you that have hundreds of thousands of atoms that have hundreds of thousands of electrons? I don't think it can just happen. So our faith is not something far-fetched. Yes, we have to take a step in saying, yeah, I believe in the God I cannot see, but I do see evidences of him all around me. Let's pray. I thank you, God, that you did not abandon us. You didn't just wind us up and say, okay, go, and we just went. But you said, I am creating you because I have a purpose for you. I want you to have a relationship with me. I want you to be able to see with your head and move it south to your heart to know that I exist, that I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to leave you with a blessing. So if you wouldn't mind standing, our benediction is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 14. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 14. You might see something that we call the triunity or the trinity of God in this verse. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So God even was not silent about that. I'm glad you're here. I hope you've been able to learn. Next week, Pete Simano, one of our missionaries, is coming to talk to us. And then the week after that, we're going to look at why God loves us, why he's a personal God. Okay, you're dismissed, and I'll see you later.